If you have your Bibles, please open them now to James chapter 1. I was going to give quite a lengthy introduction before reading the passage, and I've changed my mind. I might save that to anyone that wants it in a PDF or even on Wednesday night if you come to the workshop. But this is what I would like you to see. From the passage that we have before us, verses 19, and we will go to verse 27, every verse is interconnected, every one. I want you to, as I read it and as we explore it, is see which word James repeats to the following verse to connect the verses. For example, verse 1, he ends with anger, as in verse 1 of like verse 19, our first verse. Verse 19, he ends with anger, and in verse 20, he begins with anger. We're going to go through it. I want you to know this because I want you to be in love with God's word. The way that the authors write is amazing. Every single verse there is interconnected. There is two inclusios. I'm not going to mention them. See if you can find them in there. Two bookends. Now, that said, I want to break up this passage in a way that I believe is best read. So I'm just skipping through all my notes to get to the way that I would like you to handle this, to get the most from this section. Mark it in your Bibles or in your notes of your bulletin. Verses 19 to 20, this is my title. Verses 19 to 20 is, you got to know this. You got to know this, verses 19 and 20. Verses 21 and 22, now that you know that, do this. So verses 21 to 22 is, now that you know that, do this. Verse 22 is a crux of a verse. Let's just call it like this. Don't con yourself, verse 22. Don't con yourself. Salvation has two parts of living. That's how I'm looking at verse 22. Verses 23 to 25. It's the parable. It's just the parable of a person who merely hears against the person who hears and does. It's a parable of a mirror. And then verses 25 and to 26, let's just say maybe 26 to 27, since I'm going to include 27. That's the shocking summary. Last two verses is the shocking summary. The preaching, I hope, in this church is to prepare you on how to live for Christ, how to go home, look at His Word and all the complexities that it has, to marvel at the way, at the literary techniques that James uses. There's about five or six different things here, and I know I said I wouldn't talk much about it, and here I am talking about it because I love it. Maybe more on Wednesday night, but I can't go on otherwise. Today's sermon is going to go beyond my 50-minute allocated time. This is God's word. Let's get into it. Verse 19. Know this, my beloved brothers. Let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. But the doers of the word, and not hearers only, but be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself, and goes away, and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let me pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you, Jesus, for who you are. Please help me, Spirit. I believe in you. I cannot do it or preach your wonderful, life-transforming word without you. Spirit, in spite of the preacher, bless these people. Spirit, move amongst us and fill us with your power and presence. And let us know that we are in fact the first fruits of Almighty God, living in a world of 70 to 80 odd years, messed about, trying to work out our salvation, to one day when we are before you in a new heavens and a new world, we would live forever as the reflectors of you, God. Use your word now as your instrument to strengthen your people, to fortify their faith, stable their salvation, to have a resolute, a resolved contentment, O Lord. Once again, Lord, my heart says, help us to not only be hearers, but doers of your word. Oh, Jesus, to your glorious grace and name, I pray. Amen. One of the reasons I cut my hair short is because I oftentimes forget to tidy it up before I leave the house. So I'm just basically lazy, really. It happens that after I've awoken and finished a little reading, I go and have a look in the mirror. I begin with an examination of my face. You know, I check for the, you know, blackheads, the gross stuff. And then I look underneath my eyelids. I don't know why. I just do it. And then I open my mouth and I say, which you all do, I'm sure. And I check my teeth. And more often than not, when my hair is a bit longer, I notice that it's disheveled. And I make a mental note of doing something about it before I leave. Then I walk away from the mirror and immediately I forget what I saw, what I looked like. And shortly afterwards, with the early morning hassle, I leave the house with my bedhead on. I have hair like a bird's nest. And I eventually catch a glimpse of my reflection. I see myself in my car's rearview mirror and I bark at my kids and I say, why didn't you tell me my hair was messy? And they say, we didn't notice, that's just you. But I don't think it's just me. Has that ever happened to you? That after a thorough examination in front of the mirror, inspecting and the mental logging what needs attending, then as soon as you walk away from the mirror, you forget. Forget what you look like. We forget because the mirror isn't constantly there to remind us in front of us, to highlight and remind us what we actually look like. And we walk out thinking all is fine. We walk out the house thinking all is fine because I forgot I have disheveled hair. But everything isn't fine. Everybody else can see my messed up self. Sure, they think that's me, but the me they see is the messed up me. And the me that I think or walk out thinking I am is the cleaned up me, but I'm still messed up. I've even woken up early for work, looked at the areas I have to shave on my face, then I walked away forgotten and I left unshaven. So it looks like I walk up to the mirror and I see hair growing unevenly on my face, if you know what it's like to be me. You know, I'm blessed with not having to shave all the time. This is 4 weeks of growth. I wake up and I see my face, patches of beard here and there, and my face usually is like a desert with an occasional tumbleweed of fluff. But I don't do anything about it. I looked into the mirror, saw my messed up self, walked away. I forgot what I looked like. By then it's too late. I left the house doing nothing about how I see myself. You ever do that? You see yourself, you know what you like in the mirror, but you leave and you go out into the world and you do nothing about how you saw yourself. James says this is what the person who looks into the perfect law of God and does nothing about it is like. It's like looking into the mirror, he says, inspecting your messed up self and then walking away, forgetting you're messed up when we need to clean ourselves up. You saw what you were like, but you did nothing about it. So this is how James says it in verse 23 of chapter 1. He says, "For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror, for he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing." Sometimes we do that with our unpolished spiritual lives. We have examined what we look like. We have looked into the perfect law of God's word, like it were a mirror. Maybe seen what we were like. Maybe see what we are like. And who we are, sons of God, maybe. And then walked out into the world forgetting what we saw, who we are. We act like someone different than the one in the mirror. Just like the wicked queen in Snow White, mirror, mirror on the wall, who is the fairest of them all? We're expecting the mirror to approve us. But unlike Snow White, the perfect mirror of God's law reflects the image of God as seen in the perfect Jesus Christ. And then that image, next to our reflection, it exposes how messed up we are. But you know what else? You know what else that mirror reflects? It also reflects who we were reborn to be. And so by God's mercy and His grace, God's mirror reflects who are the sons of God. But as soon as I will look away, I guess, from the mirror of God's perfect law, I tend to get distracted by the hustle of life. Does that happen to you? You know God's word. Who are the sons of God? What they look like? It's you. You can see your reflection standing next to Christ Jesus, of course, and you are messed up, but distracted by the hustle of life. And so I forget when I look away how messed up I really am. I forget my life is disheveled by sin, and therefore I let my guard down. I let my guard down. My defenses come down because I've forgotten I've looked away from the image of Christ revealed through the mirror of God's perfect law, and therefore I am lured and then I am enticed, and sometimes by my own desire. And then I forget how much I constantly need God's righteousness in my life, how I need His grace and His forgiveness. We forget we're messed up people when compared to the perfect standard of God, that is. And so we need grace as much as my brother and sister needs grace. However, because we forget, we don't do anything about being messed up. Are you following that? When I stop looking or move away from the mirror, I forget. And because I forget, I've got messed up hair and I'm messed up. Well, then I don't do anything about being messed up. And so we forget how we should go about living for righteousness. You know what's worse? You know what's worse than that? When you're in front of the mirror and then you sense that something may be off, but you just can't put your finger on it. Has that ever happened to you? You're getting dressed up. My wife dresses me, so maybe she gets it off. But you put on some clothing and you thought that it might be too revealing, but you wear it anyway. Or maybe you've been enjoying the fruit of your labors and you've been eating too much. I can relate. And you think you may have gained a little weight, maybe too much weight, or maybe you're watching too much TikTok and Instagram or whatever it is, Facebook, and you're seeing what the world regards as a desirable body, attractive body, and so you eat less, much less than you should. Or you see something in the mirror that needs to be addressed, but you don't want to acknowledge it. You don't want to own it. Have you ever looked at yourself in the mirror and missed something? You know, you've been spending a bit too much time looking intently in the mirror, and you open your mouth and you look at everything else, but you missed the peppercorn stuck between your teeth. Later on, someone comes into our lives and says, "Hey, that dress seems a bit short. Boy, have you gained too much weight? Maybe you should gain some weight. Hey, you know you've got something stuck between your teeth. Are you quick to listen? Slow to speak? Slow to anger? Are we disposed to be slow to speak, to be in the hearing mode by default before we open our mouths, which then helps curb our anger, which in turn produces, the curbing of anger produces the righteousness of God with one another. That's how James begins our passage, just like that, in verse 19. Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. You see, this passage is about doing faith. Doing. It's repeated three times, I believe. Or we could say obeying. Obeying what is revealed in God's word. And not as a law, but as a principle. Faith expresses itself in works. That's a definitional meaning of faith. That's a definition of faith itself. Faith expresses itself in works. It's not do works so that you may have faith, but the kind of faith that God gives followers of Jesus Christ is one that shows itself in the doing, in works, in just plain old living by the will of God. Faith, I repeat it, is not just hearing, but faith by definition is expressed and is witnessed by its works. Faith is doing the will of God. James is teaching us here in our little passage so much, but at the start he's mentioning the greatest impediment to living out the faith, or our faith, which is a faith in Jesus Christ and God's fulfilled promises in Him. The greatest, I guess, two I'll mention now of the impediments to living out faith is the first one, is when we have selective hearing that leads to anger. And the second greatest impediment to living out our faith is when we employ purposeful amnesia. You forget? Purposeful amnesia leading to inaction. In other words, it works in a bit of a shuffle and a bit of an overplay. It's like if I hear something I like, well, I'll be slow to speak so I can keep hearing what is flattering. But sometimes what we hear may be good for us, yet we don't like how confronting it is. Or we don't like to hear what may be wrong with me, how messed up I am, or how I'm not acting like my Creator wills for me. So then I'm quick to speak, to refute, to shut down. And this leads to be quick to anger. My selective hearing can lead to anger. Other times we know full well what I have to address in my life. I think most Christians know full well their deficiencies. I do believe that. I know full well my own. I know my hair is messed up. But I turn on my purposeful amnesia. I forget what and who I am, and that leads to inaction. I don't address the messed up areas of my relationship with God. I don't hear my brothers and sisters well. I am slow to hear, quick to speak. And of course, being quick to speak leads to being quick to anger. I don't do the living part that my faith demands to produce the righteousness of God. This is why this truth that James teaches us here in these initial verses is vital in our relationship with God. Quick to hear implies hearing well, listening. And when we are hearing, by the way, it's so obvious, when we are hearing, we aren't speaking. And when we accept what we're hearing, when we accept what we're hearing without speaking, you're keeping your cool. You are, in fact, quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. And so we ask James, what are we to be quick to hear? James wants us to be quick to hear the word of truth. Not only when someone lets us know if we have food stuck between our teeth or whether or not the skirt is too low or our hair is messed up, but when someone graciously explains how sin has messed up our lives, James says, be quick to hear. And rather than refuting, why can't I show some skin? What's wrong with my Speedos? What do you mean I'm fat? I don't idolize celebrities. I'm not skinny. I like food in between my teeth. Rather than just justifying our ugly, messed up life, be quick to hear. Rather than think of an excellent rebuttal, be slow to speak. Is truth being told? Ask yourself. When they come, and the brothers and sisters will come and they'll confront you, you be quick to hear, slow to speak. But in that moment of the quick to hear, slow to speak, evaluate it. Is truth being told? And if you love truth, you will then be slow to anger. I take James' admonition here in verse 19 to us in love. After all, I can see how that's how he means it. See in verse 19, the address. Know this, my beloved brothers. You see how he firstly calls the church beloved brothers? So we know that they're not unbelievers that are being addressed about this, but those who have made a covenant with God and those who along with James are found in the kingdom of God as sons of God. And to James, they're dear to him. He values them. He's concerned for his beloved brothers. Secondly, James wants them to know something. It's so simple how I'm just preaching it. I'm just looking at it and telling you. He wants them to know something. See, he isn't keeping anything hidden. He's not rebuking or exhorting to get his kicks. He's not reproofing them for the sake of it or trying to throw his weight around. Know this, but my beloved brothers, God, through James, really wants us to know this, to learn this. And so I also take James. He's first beginning with a truth. Not so much a command at first in verse 19 and 20, but a reality with God. He's giving insight to what we are like and what God is like before he moves into a command. You see the transition to a command, by the way, verse 21 begins with a therefore. So it sounds something like this. As I mentioned before, you got to know this knowledge. Now that you know that, do this in verse 21. Get it? You got to know this. It's knowledge. And now that you know that, do this in verse 21. So, and reading it this way, it will cohere with what we will eventually get to in the incoming parable of the mirror, which basically implies we learn something from looking in the mirror, but do nothing about it. So you can see he's showing us something about us and then says, do something about it. And then comes the parable of the mirror. Mirror, like the guy that sees, knows, learns something about himself in the mirror, but then forgets. He doesn't do anything. He's trying to get you to see that through the beautiful way that he narrates this. In other words, when you hear and learn something in God's word, providence, when you hear and learn something in God's word, don't merely hear it, but do, obey, live by it. Don't just be a hearer, but be a hearer who acts. When you see who you are in Christ, live it out. So listen to the truth James teaches. He says, "Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God." So anger does not, this is what we've learned, anger does not produce righteousness, God's righteousness. That's the revelation. And what causes the anger of man? Or at this stage so far, we learn selective hearing. Therefore, he says, because you know that, therefore put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. I hope you can see how James begins with the truth. The anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. And then moves on to, therefore do this. The truth that we need to learn, and I hope you take heed of this, is when it comes to producing the righteousness of God, anger is its impediment. And that anger that he uses here, it's not necessarily the outward boiling over, but it can be. But he's concentrating more on the rejection, the repulsion, the revulsion of truth, and in particular God's truth. And see how he says that this anger does not produce the righteousness of God. By righteousness of God here, James doesn't mean the forensic type that Paul speaks about. You know, he's not saying, if you don't get angry, Wally, you will have a right standing before God and therefore you will be saved by being cool-headed. It's not what the righteousness he means here. The righteousness of God that he's referencing here is a living, a doing that coheres with what God desires for his people. If we love ourselves well, Providence, and we build ourselves well together, that is to live out the righteousness of God. Human anger, James says, he warns, it's not conducive. It's not an effective means of establishing godly relationships. And is in reference especially for those who God brought forth as a kind of first fruits in his creations. Anger will not work God's peace among brothers and sisters in Christ. He's talking about production. He may even be thinking back to verse 3 of chapter 1. You know, where the favorite part of our life, the counting all joy, all our trials. But he says something there, that he says that the testing of your faith produces something. So God's work in you produces steadfastness, he says. And then at the same time in our passage, then he says something else is being produced, but this time we can produce it. God produces it then, but now we may have a chance to participate in a production. He says, be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger in our walk of faith, and then we will also produce something, and that is the righteousness of God, a godly way of life. You may now ask, why should we produce righteousness? Because that is a way that we imitate our God. It is a way that we imitate our Creator. I'd like to say it again, the way that we imitate the being that recreated us. See, the one who produces steadfastness in us, in verses 2 and 3, that eventually leads to perfection and completion in us, that's God's production of holiness in us. And as that's being produced by God in us, the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. As that's building in us, it then overflows by our promotion of righteousness seen in our relationships with one another. God works in, and then we work out. But why? But why? Keep asking the why. Why is he doing this? Why do we have to do this? Why is all this happening? It's because God has brought us forth to be his first fruits, which means we are his vicegerents, his rulers, his representatives. God, if you can appropriate this, has created this universe to hold and sustain this world, so his future rulers will be born there, come through his son. I know you think this is about 9 to 5 and paying your mortgage. If you can just set your eyes on the things that are above, seek them and set your mind. You have 80 years, give or take, 80, and then your life begins. You're still, if you don't see it, it's because you're distracted by the hustle of this world. But God is recreating people using this world that he will then reform, and those of us who are his first fruits will be back in here ruling. That's what this is all about. That's what James has just said, the one verse before we began in verse 18. Listen to this, James 1:18. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. So when we look into the mirror of God's law, we hear and do so as to reflect the righteousness of God. Because that's what we've been recreated. We're brought forth, we're born again by the word of truth to be the first fruits of his creatures. So now that you know to anger will not produce the righteousness of God, then what? Well, James says, do this in verse 21. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only. I read that and I wonder if the church had begun to quarrel and to fight amongst themselves. Maybe they weren't using God's word for gently exposing sin and upbuilding the brother or sister. Maybe here in the church of antiquity, the word started being used like a weapon, and the church didn't want to hear it anymore. You know, when I start thumping the... So they were quick to shut down, quick with biting words. They were quick to anger. I wonder if that's the backdrop to what's happening. However, notice that James's response in God's word is relentless in his exhortation for holiness. He doesn't instruct them then throw out the word, but warns them about the anger of man. And he says that this type of anger, James says, won't produce the righteousness of God. So I believe that verse 21 here is the hinge of this passage, because standing before God and our peaceful relationships with one another is not about winning arguments, beloved. It's not about who's got the right doctrine, who's reformed, who's not. It's not about that. It can be about that, but that's not the ultimate end of it. This tells us here that it's not about feeling good because you're more intelligent or you're cogent with your arguments. It's about the salvation of our souls, he says. It's about eternal life. And for this reason, I want to highlight 6 observations in this verse that I believe will help curb anger and then form the foundation to producing the righteousness of God in our church and in every church. I'm going to go through them briskly, if you will allow me. The first observation in verse 21 is by answering this question, what are we to reject? Well, obviously, it's not reject our brothers or sisters, and it's not reject the faith. He's preaching against that, nor is it reject the word. But verse 21 says, now that you know that the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God, he says, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness. Let's just summarize that as, you know, we've got to learn to reject the filthiness of the world, the bad morality, the unclean living, the filth that once dirtied our lives. You know, you looked into the mirror and seen you need to clean yourself up. Well, then do it. Have you looked in the mirror lately? Dirty? Not good? Is God's law reflecting back at you and telling you something? Then James is not, oh, you're the worst human being. He says, then do the law. Then do what it says. Don't delay. Seek to be pure, undefiled, and seek to keep yourself unstained from the world. It's so difficult. He says, put away rampant wickedness. Look at the modifier, rampant. You know why he says rampant? I believe because I think he's writing it about me. So when I've had a horrible week in my spiritual walk, if I was to tally my sins, there's not one. There's many. So they're rampant. And sin is not cute. It's wicked. It's evil. Oh, how I need this. I need him to tell me that, fight, Wally. Keep going because it's hard. And I know that we are full of guilt. And he says, shame comes. But God, in his grace is more than my sin. He's saying, put away morally reprehensible behavior. You know why, Wally, you got to do that? Because you're a new creature. Remember verse 18, I brought you forth by the word of truth to be a kind of first fruits of my creatures. You pathetic thing. But in Christ now you are beautiful. Sinner, yet saint. Don't forget who you are. You know, Paul gave the similar exhortation that we went through in Colossians 3. So I have got notes to preach about it, but I'm not gone. I'm just going to tell you, remember in Colossians 3, the put to death what is earthly in you and then put on the good and the virtue. You know, in Colossians 3:7, he says to the church, Paul is addressing it's a circulated letter, but primarily to the Colossians and the Laodiceans. He says, in these acts, you too once walked when you were living in them. Thus, stop being your old selves, he's saying. Stop doing it. Fight with all your might. You know why? You know why you need to fight with all your might? Because at the end of verse 21, it's about saving your soul. He says, you've got to fight. And at the end of that Colossians 3:8 section, he says, you've got to put all these sort of things away. Listen to how it sounds like an internal boiling over. He says, but now you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. The brewing up inside that anger that eventually comes out the mouth. Be slow to speak. And you'll be slow to anger. But notice that you too once walked. We're all in the same boat. We all possess. No one's exempt. No one has an innocent life. We can't sugarcoat this. James is calling that life filth, wickedness. He says, strip it off. Reject your old way of living. As I said, I had a shocking week. You know, I believe I am a God-fearing man. And I do confess and love my Lord Jesus. Oh, do I pray for the presence and power of the Holy Spirit. But I fall so often. And then comes this uncontrollable shame. Do you know why? Because the Spirit inside is saying, that's not you anymore. And I'm still human. I can't wait to be in a life without sin. So verse 12 of chapter 1, beautiful hope because I need it. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. which is also found in our own verse. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. By rejecting the impurity of the world, you are gaining salvation. It's worth it. Your eternal life is worth rejecting the world. It's worth it. Observation two, I've went too long. Number one, if we reject filthiness and rampant wickedness, what then are we to accept? If we reject one thing, is there something else that we can accept? What do we have to accept? We accept the implanted word. Verse 21, therefore put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word. You see, the one who is quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger is the one who receives what is offered. Receiving here is not the capacity or the ability with open arms to take, but this reception is an acceptance to take in as your own. Receive as in I grab it, I appropriate it, I live by it. Notice also to receive means that at one stage we did not have. I didn't have it. He wants us to receive it, accept whatever we have, accept it. So by looking at what we accept makes it plain. So this is what I mean by observation three. If we accept the implanted word, let's look at what is the implanted word. Firstly, just the obvious, the adjective. This word is implanted. James 1:18 once again says, listen to it, of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth. He brought us forth by the word of truth that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. You see, this implanted word, if it's implanted in us, it means it's not natural to us. So in other words, if it comes in, we did not grow it, nor plant it. In fact, it says that it's God's own will that he brought us forth. So God is acting like a farmer. He plants the seed of the word in our hearts, and when it germinates, produces his first fruits of his creatures. Can you see what God's doing? Oh, goodness me, how cosmic it is. God uses his word of truth that comes as a gospel into your hearts, planted in, and then from it grows, and what grows is the first fruits of his creatures. So in other words, it's foreign. It is the law of God. It's just like a heart transplant. Our bodies will either reject or accept it. And James is calling the church to accept the implanted word. Take it on board. You've got it inside you now. It's put it in. Now that it's in, take it and live by it. Live by God's ways, God's law. You know, if I start saying, obey God's word, you must obey. The first thing that most people think is like, there's a pushback. Why should I obey? You need to be obedient to God's word. Every single thing that God has ever spoken, you must do. And that's the truth. Do you go, every single thing? And that brings us to observation number four. How are we to accept the planted word? James says, with meekness. Oh, that is so hard for me. Humility. It's a disposition that does not think more highly of themselves than they ought. It's the disposition of the person who is quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. And that character comes from the humble heart that surrenders to the will of God. I think that one of the greatest characteristics of being humble is to be teachable. Teachable and amenable to the ways of righteousness. And how are you amenable to the ways of righteousness? How are you humble to it? You reject the ways of the world. Accepting with meekness the word of God. It's a contrast to our internal living. Accepting the internal word that has been planted in us, the implanted word, is rejecting the self-idolization, the accepting the desires of the self that lures us away. And why? Why? Once again, observation five is just a repetition of what I want to keep saying. Why? Why do this? Because we're born again. We are the first fruits of his creatures, born by the word of truth. What is the result? Observation number six. What is the result of such living? This rejecting and accepting, it says there, which is able to save your souls. It's eternal life. accepting with meekness the implanted word is for our eternal benefit. Oh, how we think that we're missing out from the world. And it is the world that will take us to our death. It tells us the fact that this is an acceptance in humility of an implanted word. That word is able to save ourselves. It tells us that we cannot save ourselves. We cannot do it ourselves. We need something inside. We cannot fix up our messed up lives. But looking into the mirror of God's law, that is what brings salvation. It's about this question. Ask yourselves now. If you keep living the way you are, will you one day receive the salvation of your soul? Will you be resurrected from your deathbed to receive eternal life? Have you looked into the mirror and forgotten how messed up you are? Oh, he says it because we all do. Have we looked into the mirror of God's law and told yourself, I see that, but I can change my clothes. I can eat less. I can eat more. I don't look that bad when I've got food stuck between my teeth. I can fix my hair, brush it to a side. I can just do it later. I just don't have to do anything. And then you just forget about it. You can say that, you can do that, but that is until someone will come along and says, like I do to you now, I love you. And for that, I need to keep telling you, you're messed up. Sin, it just can't be brushed off. And the only way to cleanse your soul, save your soul, live your life, is to accept the implanted word that you've heard from this pulpit and that God has placed in your souls. That your sin, my filthiness, our wickedness, can only be cleansed by the cross shed blood of Jesus Christ, offering himself as the only means to make you and I righteous. But if you reject this implanted word and you do nothing, and church, if you hear the call of God to follow his ways, as we're going to start seeing James, and do nothing, to hear him, hear the Master, the Lord, but live with no works, James says in verse 22, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. If you think faith is just hearing, it says you're self-deceived. James goes on to say in verse 23, for if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror, for he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. We so easily forget what we hear, what we see, what we learn, and what we do. We love hearing, but we just hate the doing. Because we think we're missing out on the pleasures of the world. We think God's law is like do you feel like sometimes like a straitjacket? And yet in verse 25, James calls it the law of liberty. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and persevere, Providence, it's going to get harder, not easier. It will get harder. The law of liberty and perseveres, but no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in the doing. Do you hear that? There's blessing that comes in the doing as well. It's not just law. Do this. God says, because you're in me as the first fruits of my creatures, you reflect me. And in the reflection of being like me, producing the righteousness of God, in that there is blessing for you. That is to be truly free. To be in his will that brought us forth by the word of truth. Because the alternative to his will, remember what it was last week? The alternative to being the will of God is to be in our will. And what is our will? Our will and our desires, well, they're going to lure you and entice you, and then they're going to seduce you to get pregnant and bring forth sin. And then sin is going to keep on going until it brings forth death. The will of God is life, and the will of you and me is death. There's always this contrast with James. Many falsely believe a confession is enough in the church. It isn't. I'm telling you right now, it isn't. You can be on your deathbed. Don't get me wrong. You can come up with so many hypotheticals later on. Okay, what happens if you're in a deathbed? You've been a murderer all your life and then just about to die and then you die. And then but the moment before you die, you have 10 seconds to say, believe in Jesus. Will you be saved? Yes, you'll be saved. But is that what we're talking about? The exception? Does the exception define the rule? I think he's saying you're able-bodied, right? You're thinking, you're hearing a sermon. And I'm saying, hey, faith works. It does. Get out, do. No, I don't want to do that. Well, then I'm telling you right, you don't believe. That's what he's saying. And that's what he says in verse 26. Listen to this. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Everyone gets stuck on religion. I'm not a religion. I have a personal relationship with Jesus. That's dumb. We have a religion. Yes, there is a practice. There are rituals. Right? Don't get stuck on the religion part. Get stuck on this part. If you think that you are serving the Lord, but you can't even bridle your tongue, as in you can't even stop doing the evil, or better yet, don't do things or will of God, that religion is worthless. It's worthless without actually practicing what you believe. You're deceiving yourself, he says. Your religion is worthless. And then in verse 27, we're ending religion that is pure. So if that's bad religion, well then what is good religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. James doesn't mean here now that we all got to go out and go and visit orphanages. He doesn't necessarily mean that. But he's summarizing two transforming aspects of the born again first fruits of the church. It actually goes out and does something, visiting orphans and widows. Like that's a handle. It does something. And the second part that faith does, it keeps oneself unstained from the world. If you see yourself in the mirror of God's perfect law, don't forget you're messed up. But you've got to keep on working yourself in becoming sanctified in Him. Our holiness and sanctification is to work towards Him. And so faith here is a life source of production. This act of living in God's ways is to produce the righteousness of God. And this very word is able to save our souls. Let me pray. Lord, thank you for your word. I ask that you would bless us with it, to your great name. Amen.